Well, thank you, Dwayne, for those kind words. Yeah, if you don't know me, I'm Ben. My wife, Kristen, is up here. You often see her up here singing. I'm usually on Sundays in the back running sound. So this is a little bit of a different position to be in this morning, but I'm happy to do it. If you're new to our church, welcome. We're in a little bit of a weird spot this summer. Pastor Steve's on sabbatical. It's week 6 of 11, and you're already stuck with me. Just kidding. If you don't like today, come back next week. Pastor Randy's going to be here, and he always lights it up. So please come back. It's week 6 of 11, and this summer we're going through Summer of the Psalms. And so when Pastor Steve asked me, I don't know, back in January, if I'd be willing to fill in a week, I agreed. I said, but you have to pick a topic, because I don't like picking the topic. And he said, well, I sort of already did. We're gonna go through Psalms, so you have to stay within that book. You get to pick whatever one you want. I'm like, oh, all right, that's a fair trade there. And there's 150 Psalms, but there's 11 weeks. So I thought, even if everybody, all the other 10 speakers get theirs out, there's plenty of good options. But I'm an engineer by trade, do highway design, so. I have a little bit of OCD, and I need that closure. So pretty quick, I mean, it was like 2 or 3 weeks in after he asked me, I'm like, all right, I got to know what I'm preaching on. So per my normal routine in the evenings, I go out and I'm walking the dog one night, and sometimes I try and pray walk, but I'm not really good at it, especially pulling the dog. She's sniffing everything as we're going along. So it's kind of hard for me to focus that way, but I tried to. And in the one night, I'm walking along trying to have a little talk with God, and this idea of trust kept coming up in my head over and over and over again. And I don't know what was going on that week, if it was something personal, if it was something at work, or if it was just our nation. I don't know what it was, but this idea of trust kept coming up. So I was reading through the Psalms. I thought, well, maybe that's a topic God will want me to preach on. And I came to one other Psalm, and I told Steve, I'm like, hey, how about this one? He's like, I want Jake, and I'm like, oh, all right. So like I said, there's plenty of other good ones. So I landed on Psalm 11, read through it one time, and then it kept coming back and back and back again. So that's where we're at today, Psalm 11. If you want to open your Bible, open your Bible app, whatever you have. I invite you to follow along if you have it, though. And if you don't, it will be on the screen as well. But as you're turning there, I want to give you a little bit of a backstory, like what's going on when this was written. This psalm was written at a time when David was on the run. David was on the run from King Saul. And as you know, David, of course, killed Goliath. And after that that victory, David went to live with King Saul. King Saul let him oversee a lot of things. David was successful in all that he did. He even became a high-ranking member in Saul's army. But there came a time where King Saul started to kind of shift his focus away from God. He started becoming more and more disobedient. If you read in First Psalm, it actually said an evil spirit came upon King Saul. At the same time, King Saul feared David because he was successful in whatever he did, and he knew God was with David. So God made it clear at that time that David was going to be the next king of Israel, and because of this, Saul became very angry towards David. If you remember back in 1 Samuel again, in fact, twice King Saul tried to kill David with his spear, but David was able to escape. David was even given a warning by his friend Jonathan, who was, you know, King Saul's son, that Saul was going to kill David and that he needed to flee from Saul. And if you finish out 1 Samuel, you can see that David's on the run from King Saul, and multiple times King Saul sent out to try and kill David. So that's where we are. We're on the we're reading Psalm 11, where David's on the run from King Saul. So we'll turn to that passage. Before I read, though, you may notice that you have a little note in your right under the chapter heading that says, "For the director of music of this is of David." So oftentimes the psalms were put to music and they were sung. But have no fear, we are just going to read it today. If you know Jesse Schwamm, Last summer at VBS, he had an instant hit with the theme song that he wrote, and then this year was another hit with the kids, and he tried to get me to have him write one so that, you know, we could sing it, but I said, no way. So we're not going to sing it today. We are simply going to read it. So Psalm 11, if you don't have the text in front of you, it should be up on the screen as well. Psalm 11. In the Lord I take refuge. How then can you say to me, flee like a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bows. They set their arrows straight against the string to shoot from the shadows at the upright in heart. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. He observes everyone on earth. His eyes examine them. The Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked, those who love violence, he hates with a passion. On the wicked he will rain fiery coals and burning sulfur. A scorching wind will be their lot. For the Lord is righteous. He loves justice. The upright will see his face. So, as I said, this is written at a time when David's on the run, and he's at this, I'd say, a tough time in his fleeing, as you would call it. But he isn't by himself. He's got plenty of people with him. He's got some of his own fighting men with him, and add to that their families as well. But amongst that group, I'm sure that he surrounded himself with people who he trusts, people who that he can rely on to give him good information, to help him make informed and wise decisions. They're there to guide him, to help him, to accompany him, and to protect him. It's kind of like the President of the United States in a way. You know, when we vote, you know, in November every 4 years, often there's two main candidates in front of us, and we vote for one. And when the election votes are pulled together, they're counted, and they're certified, we have a president-elect. And what does that president-elect do before they take office in January? Well, they fill their cabinet positions, right? They seek out, for those 2 months, they seek out people that they want to head up each branch or each, like, division of the government. And when they pick their cabinet positions, do they call up their neighbor? Do they call up their best friend from childhood? Do they call up their favorite cousin? No. You know, those are people that they can certainly trust, but those aren't the most qualified position or people for those positions. Instead, they want to balance that trust versus qualification. So they often choose somebody that is one of the best in that area of expertise. You know, they're one of the most qualified, but it's also someone that they can trust, somebody that they believe in, that they can communicate well with, somebody that has the same beliefs as them. So here's a picture of President Bush and his cabinet and his Security Council. This is right after the September 2001 attacks. You can imagine the stress, the pressure, all of the tension in that room that day. You know, President Bush had a lot of decisions to make at that time. He was relying on a lot of different information from people in that room to make the best decision he could. So the same goes for David, but instead of being the president, he's on the run from a king. He's with his entourage, so to say, his council, his cabinet. But when we read this passage, we can see that he's not in agreement with them at this point. He's got this group who he trusts, but he's not on the same page with them. So I want to go back to verse 1 through 3, and it should be on the screen as well. Verse 1, in the Lord I take refuge. Right off the bat, right from the very beginning, David is declaring that God is who he will find protection in. He's declaring God is all sovereign, God is all powerful. You know, no matter what happens, I'm going to cling to God. He's where I'm going. He's who I'm going to turn to. But verses 2 and 3, or the end of verse 1 through 3, I should say, he starts to talk about what his friends are telling him. So he says, how then can you say to me, flee like a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bows, they set their arrows straight to shoot from the shadows at the upright in heart. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? So in these verses, David has been on the run. It seems like a pretty critical moment. Maybe it's when King Saul was just on the other side of the mountain, or maybe when it was when he could see King Saul's army approaching in the distance. Either way, it's probably a pretty lowly moment in as he's running. It's a moment where the people can see, who are on the run with David are telling him he needs to stop lurking around. Stop waiting for this moment to take over the kingship. He needs to flee completely. Now, you might be thinking, well, isn't David already fleeing? Isn't that what he's doing now? How is what they're saying different from what he's already doing? Well, I put it like this. It's kind of like a student in school who just failed a test. Anybody ever fail a test and you have to go home to mom and dad? Like, back in the day, you know, you could kind of hide it in the back of your, like, we had take-home folders, you know, your parents had to sign off. You know, you put it in the back and take it home and hope mom and dad got tired of looking through everything by the time they got to that. And if they didn't, you better find things to do outside because they were coming for you. You know. But David, he's told to flee for the mountains, you know. It's like he got an F on his report card for the whole entire semester. Like, he doesn't want to be around mom and dad at all. Like, he's running from King Saul. King Saul's coming to get him. So that's kind of where we're at. Do they even do report cards anymore? I don't know. Sorry. But anyway, regardless, David's friends, they're telling him he needs to go to a place far, far away. They know King Saul and his army are coming, and they're eager to kill him. In fact, if you take a look at a map on the screen here, this is a map of where David fled. It starts in the beginning where Jonathan told him he needed to flee, and these are all the places that he went. To the very end, you see the purple dash kind of on the middle left of the screen. That's where he was when King Saul was killed in battle, and it shows that last journey he made over to Hebron. So you can see that he's kind of staying within the region, and his friends are telling him, no, like, get out of the area. In a straight line, just get out of here. Like, in this map, like, get off the screen. Just go. They know if there's a physical confrontation between the two groups, if King Saul's army gets to David's men, there's going to be a physical confrontation. And by the numbers, it's no contest. King Saul's army is going to win. They know this. And I say by the numbers because Saul's army chasing David numbers around 3,000. But David and his men are only around 600. So David's outnumbered 5-1. But if you read through David's life and in the time he was commander in Saul's army, he did mighty things because he had God with him when he fought the Philistine army. So, you know, what would have been like? I don't know if they faced off. But if you do read through it, you see times where they actually were pretty close, and David actually was able to kill King Saul, and he didn't. He spared his life. God was with David then, before that, and we know that God was with him now as he's fleeing. But his friends, they're not having that. They're not feeling that. They're not on the same page as David through this. And they say, you know, when the foundations are being destroyed, what are the righteous to do? You know, before they fled, when David was commander in King Saul's army, David was well liked by the people. People sang about how great he was. He was highly regarded. In fact, they sang about how much greater he was than King Saul, that he would kill 10,000 when King Saul would only kill 1,000. So that kind of led to the whole jealousy thing that we talked about before, where, you know, King Saul didn't like David, but the people, they really loved David. He was a legend. But how does it look when you're running from the king? Not so good, right? The people with him, they were probably tired, hungry, unsettled in all regards, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, physically. And to them, this seems like they're on the losing end. They've been running back and forth. You know, when is it going to happen? When are we going to either lose or David's going to be able to take over kingship? They're not seeing that part of it, though. They don't see any end to this. So to them, that idea is just kind of like a pipe dream at that point, that evil is about to prevail and the good will lose. So what is there left to do but to just run away completely? Have you ever felt like the enemy is out against you? Out against you? Have you ever felt like he's got the arrow against the string? He's hiding in the shadows, ready and eager to take you out. This isn't an analogy that everybody would like, but I like it, so I'm going to share it. It's kind of like a hunter in the tree stand, right? You know, if the game is far away, the hunter's going to slowly let that game come in. They're not going to see the game 100 yards out with a bow and arrow and just hold it like this for all that time waiting for the game to come in. It's not a good shot, and they're going to tire themselves out. They wait till the game gets closer, and they have confidence in the shot to take that shot. The enemy, he's like the hunter in this case, and we're the game. And right now, they feel like the enemy is right over top of them in the perfect perch, ready, lurking in the shadows, ready to take that shot. Have you ever felt like that, where you feel like the trials you're going through are just unable to be, you're unable to be victorious in it, where it just feels like trial after trial, you're just losing hope, losing confidence, you're just restless in it. You ever feel like the enemy's right above you, ready to take that last shot and take you out once and for all and destroy you? Do you ever feel like as a result of these feelings, all you can do is give up and run away? I think we've all been there before. And that's where David and his companions are. They're being cornered in defeat, and defeat seems imminent, and they're telling him to run away. That's the only chance that they have to live. But David knows better, and he's not letting these voices have it. David is hearing his counsel, but he's not seeing it as good advice. Why? Well, let's read verse 4. Verse 4, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. I'm going to read that again. Listen to what this is saying. Understand what's happening. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. He is in his holy temple. The temple back in the Old Testament was a place where people would go to meet with God. His presence was there. David is acknowledging that he's still there. Today we have the Holy Spirit living within us, right? When we accept Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes to live within us. In both cases, God is still there waiting for us to come to him. He's never left us, and we can always turn to him whenever we need to, for whatever we need. When I read the second part of this verse, God is on his throne. When I read scripture, I like to just sit and think about it for a minute. If you were here the one Sunday night where I did Noah's Ark, I talked about things that we don't often think about, you know, the smells, the atmosphere, the lighting, what was going into building the ark, all these different things we don't think about. I like to put myself there. And when I read this verse, I just picture God sitting there. He's not fidgeting around in a nervous manner. He's calm. He isn't sweating it out. He's not in a state of panic. He's relaxed and breathing easy. He's in full control, not for a second feeling like he's being defeated. Psalm 89:14 says, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Is God's throne going to crumble? No. Is it going to be destroyed? Of course not. If a second passage here, Psalm 45, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. God's got this, and he always has. From the moment Adam and Eve sinned to the point in this passage where David's on the run, to when Jesus died on the cross, to today, here and right now, God's in full control, having complete reign. He's got this. Doesn't that give you a feeling of relief, a sense of peace? Do you believe that God's in full control? Whatever trial, no matter how big or small it is, God's in control. But we have to trust him that he is. The fruit of the Spirit, we can all recite this, you know, from Galatians, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When we accept Jesus and the Spirit lives within us, these are attributes that we should see, right? But what do we see when we trust in God? Hopefully we see peace, a subsiding of fear. We lose that restlessness, right? These are the things that we feel as we trust in God. When we trust in God, you know, essentially we're jumping out of the driver's seat and we're saying, Jesus, you're driving now. And we take our fear and anxiety and we throw it in the back seat and say, hey, hold on, we're going for a ride. Jesus, let's go. I'm big on the idea of leading by example. You know, when you manage people, there's different styles. You got a micromanager, you've got a delegator. There's all sorts of different styles. But within that, when I oversee people, I like to be in the trenches with them. I'm overseeing. I'm working alongside them, setting the example, setting the pace, whatever it be. Same way, if we flip roles and somebody else is a leader and I'm being led, I always appreciate that person that is willing to kind of come out of the office, the corner office, and come sit beside me and to teach me and to guide me in what I'm doing. But what happens when we do that? The leader becomes vulnerable, don't they? Their demeanor, their attitude, their composure, it's more easily seen and felt. So if there's a high-pressure situation and that leader gets worked up and overwhelmed, well, it carries over to me and the things I do. In the same way, if we're in a high-pressure situation and that leader is able to remain calm, cool, and collected, right? If they're able to stay like that, well, then I can see that, and it's like, well, there's no reason for me to get all worked up about it. Why? Because I trust them. I trust them as my leader. I know that they've done this before, and if they're going to show no signs of worry, like they've done this, they know what to expect, they know how to handle the situation, then I'm going to do the same as well. Anybody been in that position before? Know what I'm saying? Yeah, a few hands? Yeah. Some of you know, I joined the volunteer fire service about a year ago, and about a month ago, I finally finished up all my essentials training, and the training's always ongoing. You can never be too prepared to go into a burning building, but at least I've got the coursework done that lets me be able to do that, right? So there's been a lot of challenges through that. I was never a ladder person. Yes, ladder. Surprise, ladders are part of the fire service. You know, and that first night they put it up to the third story, right below the window, and they said, all right, crawl up there, climb through the window, and then when you're done, wave back down to us that you're okay, come back out the window and back down the ladder. And I was just like, can we do the first story? Nope. Third story. Second story? Nope. Third story, go. And it was one of those, you got to do it or go home moments, and it's raining, it's getting dark, and step by step, here I go. I've got all my gear on, 60 pounds of gear on, and I went up, and I actually did really well. You know, there's been a lot of things that have pushed me through that, but I'm proud of myself for pushing through. But anyways, in training, the last 2 days of the very last class is burn day, and everybody always looks forward to that. And for us students, it's a cool experience because it's our first time at the real deal, you know, real live fire. But it's a little overwhelming too. You know, you have the excitement building, but on the other side, there's a little bit of fear. Like, wow, we have to put all of our skills together. We don't want to forget anything, because that could really hurt us. But we're also dealing with live fire too. So and just not knowing what to expect, this is all new to us as we put our skills together. So when it came to burn day, you know, just as we were expecting, you know, we're getting amped up and ready to go. And my partner and I, we were the second ones to go in. And the task was go in, pull the hose line down into the basement, find the fire, put it out. Sounds pretty simple, right? Let's go. So it was our turn to go in. We were the second team to go that day. And as soon as we went in, right off the bat, something unexpected happened. We got ourselves into a little bit of a pickle. And it wasn't anything that would have cost us our lives or you know, really hurt us outside in the real world. But nonetheless, it was a little bit of a hindrance that we had to work through. And sometimes, you know, those small things can they can multiply, you know, they can snowball into bigger things. And that's exactly what was happening. Right off the bat, I knew something was wrong with my partner. I asked him, I'm like, what's going on? And he told me, I'm like, oh no. And so here we go down the steps, and the one instructor met us, and that instructor, very good instructor, but was not afraid to be a drill sergeant if something was going wrong. So I had no idea what we were going into. I'm like, are we going to get down there and get told to pull everything back out and fix it or what? And the issue was the nozzle actually broke. So kind of need the nozzle to fight the fire, right? But it was still flowing water, just wouldn't do a straight stream. So he's essentially got to hold it in place, and I've got to work the hose all by myself. And our communication broke down. We're yelling at each other, not in a calm manner. We're just, you know, let's go, you know. And we're trying to communicate through yelling, and the instructor's there. And it was just, it was not going well. And after a few moments of this, we got to the fire, and we were actually switching positions. And the one instructor actually came over, stepped in, and held us back for a minute. Just held me up for a minute, and just calmly asked me what happened. And I told him, and he knew the answer. He saw the whole thing happen, and he can hear it on the radio and everything. And he said, "Okay, how are you going to overcome that?" He knew the answer. He was just trying to get me to calm down. And he says, "Has the goal changed?" "Well, no." He says, "Okay, then go fight the fire." I'm like, okay. That's it? He's like, yeah. He says, just calm down. He says, you've got this. You know, the fire's rolling across the ceiling. We're feeling the heat from that. We're feeling the heat from us getting that workout with all of our gear. We're sliding around in an otherwise dark room. If it hadn't been for the fire rolling overhead, the water's on the floor from the first group, so we're getting wet too. Like, all that was to take, you know, I was taking that in, but then we're dealing with this issue too. And for me, you know, it wasn't much, but for that instructor to come in, that was huge for me. You know, here I was getting all worked up about something that should have gone right but didn't. And I was trying to make up for it, do it on my own power. Yet here's the instructor seeing that everything was going on. He's been there 100 times before. Wasn't even fazed by it, but he's seeing how it's affected us. So he steps in and says, listen, just calm down. If something goes wrong, we're right here. We know what happened. We're not telling you to pull out. You know, trust in us, because we're trusting in you to do the right decision. And it was just everything in that moment, like, wow. Like, yeah, if he's going to stay calm in this, then I'm going to too. I'm not gonna get all worked up if he's okay with this, because he's way more experienced than I am. This is my first time, you know. And so I see verse 4 like just like that. You know, when we're faced with trials in life, when we're backed in the corner, if we could be like David and just remember that God is in his temple, that he's on his throne, how much better would that be? That all we have to do is trust in God. He's got this. He's got you. It's our human nature to trust in what our human instincts are telling us, which can lead to worry, fear, anxiety, depression, restlessness, the list goes on. But if we just trust in God, we can find that peace, that hope, that rest, and even joy in our trials. Verse 5, if you look at that, it says, the Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked, those who love violence, he hates with a passion. The Lord examines the righteous. Your version may say, the Lord tests the righteous. In other words, God allows us to go through trials, right? I mean, I think we all know that, but I think James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 says it best, way better than I ever could. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work in you so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. So trials lead us to spiritual maturity and completeness. I'm just going to drop it right there. That could be a whole sermon in itself. But you can see the reason for those trials in our life and how God can use those to bring glory to him. So God told David that he would be the next king. You know, David's on the run now. That's his trial right now. He's got to stay alive Until God gives, you know, orchestrates the next step to where King Saul falls from his kingship and David is able to take over. David's got to deal with the physical toll through this. He's got to deal with emotional and mental stress. But he, if he keeps his spirit in tune with what God's saying to him, it's going to work out for him. If he flees, though, if he runs away, as his friends are telling him, just gets out of town, gets out of the region completely, he's not living out God's will for him. Meanwhile, for Saul, God's not turning an eye to his evil doing, right? He's been disobedient to God. He's been trying to kill David, who is God's next king over Israel. God's not going to let him get away with this. Sometimes, though, don't we feel like the evil in people was brought to justice? Do you ever feel like something that somebody did to you needs to be repaid, and we seek out to get that repayment, to get revenge, whatever it be, according to what we think is right and just, right? We all have our own justice system in our heads, and we feel like we're out to get what is done, what was done to us, we need to get back. We need to get repay that to the other person. Do you ever feel vulnerable, though, too, because of your faith? Do you ever feel like maybe at work or you know, for me, you know, coaching T-ball or being in the fire service or whatever it be, that my faith can make me vulnerable to attack from Satan, from the people around me. They can poke fun at things I believe. They can make fun of the way I live, the way I act, the way I dress, the way I handle my money. You know, I've been at work a couple times, and people are like, "Well, why would you give so much money to the church? Why would you tithe monthly? You know, what's the point of that?" And it's a chance to share the good news of Jesus, and it's the chance to share why I live the way I do. But living the way I do opens me up to that kind of persecution. And there's people around the world that face it way worse than we do, right? I mean, like David, you know, King Saul's chasing after him with his spear. I mean, there's other people in the world all around that are facing death every day because they believe in the name of Jesus. You know, we have it pretty nice here. But no doubt, at times, we will be persecuted for our faith. The ungodly will persecute the righteous. Only God is truly righteous, but when we accept Jesus, right, you know, we our sins are pardoned, we can be seen as such. Only the ungodly will persecute the righteous. But one day justice will be served. And how much more will the one true God bring down on the ungodly? Verse 6. On the wicked he will rain fiery coals and burning sulfur. A scorching wind shall be their lot. Ouch. Fiery coals. Obviously, that's bad, right? I mean, big burning stones falling from the sky, you know, chunks of molten lava just falling. I mean, that's obviously pretty straightforward. That's bad. Burning sulfur. If you don't know anything about burning sulfur, it's bad, bad, bad. It's bad news. Stay away. In today's modern world, we have a lot of man-made chemicals that can inflict extreme harm if they're burnt. Actually, even if they're not burnt, they can inflict extreme harm. I spilled plumber's primer all down my leg yesterday when I was in the attic, and I couldn't get out of the attic fast enough to wash it off. My leg was burning. The solution wasn't burning, my leg was. So even if they don't burn, they can be extremely harmful if you're exposed in a certain way. Those are man-made things, but sulfur is a natural element. It's a very common element found throughout our earth. But, of course, natural elements can burn too. But sulfur itself is pretty toxic. What you may not know about sulfur is that it's actually hard to get to burn. You know, examples like oxygen and hydrogen, you know, you put a flame to them and poof, like they're gone. Think of the Hindenburg disaster in 1937. That was filled with hydrogen. But sulfur, when it's burnt, it just kind of smolders. It gives off a vapor, but it itself just kind of burns there. It doesn't produce a huge flame like some of the other elements do. But when it does burn, the fumes from it are extremely toxic. You can get a mild, scratchy throat from just a very, very small exposure to a very extreme exposure, which can actually burn your lungs out. It could kill you if you have a bad enough exposure. So that's partly why they use sulfur, and you know, you hear it being used in pesticides because insects don't have lungs. So how they breathe the dust and it eats them within, I don't understand, but you know, it's a pretty toxic element. But something tells me that this isn't a small exposure, right? I mean, this, you know, he's gonna bring it down when this day comes. So the fiery coals falling down, the air that is being breathed with all the sulfur in it would just burn somebody from the inside. And the scorching wind. You know, wind is often seen as a refreshment. It's a relief. It moves air and oxygen to us. It carries carbon dioxide to the plants. It moves moisture in the air, which allows it to collect and rain down and provide us water. You know, if there was no moving air, a lot of the earth would be a desert. And it wouldn't be able to rain down anywhere. And anywhere it did, I mean, it would just be a cycle of just the evaporation and the raining down constantly back and forth. So wind is very important to us. Obviously, there's extreme cases like a hurricane or a tornado or when the fire's moving oxygen or the wind is moving oxygen to like a wildfire. How about all that smoke out here lately? You know, that kind of wind's not good for us, but generally speaking, the wind is seen as a relief, a refreshment. But in this case, a scorching wind shall be their lot. That's pretty intense. I mean, just imagine this giant heat wave coming through and just taking you out. It's nothing but pain and suffering for somebody in that situation. So one day, God will see to it that those who do evil will be brought to justice. There's no need for us to seek justice for what's been done to us, right? All we need to do, all we're called to do, is trust in Him and seek Him. When we trust in Him and seek Him with our whole heart and allow Him to be the judge, you know, put that all on Him, we can find peace and we can find healing. If we go through a trial where we've been persecuted and all we can do is think about how we're going to repay that person, well, then our eyes are away from God and we're focused strictly on that, right? We're not able to forgive. We're not able to move on. We're not able to find healing. We're not able to find rest, hope, all because we're seeking revenge for what has been done to us. Instead, God's calling us to focus on Him. Verse 7, for the Lord is righteous. He loves justice. The upright will see His face. If you go back to that, you don't have to turn there. But if we go back to that verse I mentioned before about the foundation of God's throne is righteousness and justice. You know, bring that back to verse 7 here. The Lord is righteous. He loves justice. That same thing, that same theme coming through again. God is good. God is righteous. He's perfect. He's in control. All the evil that needs to be repaid, He will take care of one day. So He's simply calling us to trust Him. He's put you, He's put me, right where He wants us to be. It won't be without trial. Obviously, we've talked about that. And we all know that as we go through life, we're facing trials every day. Sometimes it just seems so overwhelming, but that's when God's calling us back to Him, saying, hey, I've got you. Just come rest in me. Whatever evil may happen for you following Him, He will make sure that evil is being repaid one day in full. So I just want to close with this. You know, where's your heart? Are you like David's friends? You're gathering your stuff. You're ready to make a one-way trip out of town, ready just to set sail and flee. Or are you trusting him? Are you trusting that he's in control, that he's beside you? You may not always recognize it. You might not always acknowledge that he's there, but he is. Do you trust that he is? Are you willing to take that step each day to trust him more and more, to turn to him more and more, to let him work more and more, less of you, more of him? Whatever battles you're facing, he's there with you. And I think that's the best thing coming out of this passage here is David knows that. David knows that, hey, when I was with King Saul's army and we conquered the Philistines time and time again, like, that wasn't me. That was God with me. You know, I was God's vessel for doing his work. And David trusting in God time and time again, if you read through his life, that shows itself. That God was with David through it all. So David's ready to take over the kingship, but he's got to get away from King Saul first. And in that trial, he's not letting his friends get the best of him. He's not letting the voices get inside his head to say, you know what, maybe it is better to leave. Maybe it is better to just flee town, get out of here, and just live the easy life. No, David's going to endure. He's going to endure because that's what God's called him to. And God's got a calling for each one of us here. And it might seem hard to see at times. We might not know where to take that next step, in which direction. We might not know what he's calling to us to at all. He might just be giving us just that next step. Act in faith. Trust him. Take that next step to what he's calling you to. So my hope and prayer is today that you will trust him, that you will acknowledge him, that you will rely on him through it all. He's right with you. He's in control. He's got this. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that you are a God that we can turn to. I thank you, Lord, that no matter what trial it is, Lord, if we would just rely on you, we can find peace and rest and hope and joy in that. Lord, I pray that when we trust in you, Lord, that you would show yourself faithful to meet our needs. Maybe it's not always the way we want, but Lord, would we see how you're working? If it's a physical battle, will we see you working in us spiritually, Lord? It might not always be the way we want, but Lord, we're trusting in you that it's the way you want. God, help our faith. Lord, help us to step closer to you. Help our unbelief. Lord, in times where it just seems hopeless and we feel like, you know, not even turning to you could save us, Lord, I pray that we would just get rid of that thought, that you would just take that thought from our heads and just throw it to the side. Let those thoughts not enter our mind, Lord. Instead, would you just fill our hearts and our minds with good things from you? Lord, would we always be willing to trust you, to obey you, to take that next step in the journey that you've called us to, Lord? We thank you and we love you. We trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right. Well, thank you, Ben, for that message, for the encouragement you brought, and the challenges that you gave us. The Lord is in his holy temple. He is seated on his heavenly throne. Let's remember that this week and be challenged by that and Ben's message that no matter what happens, God is in control, that he is on his throne and nothing is going to change about that.